Acts chapter 16. We're going to be in the book of Philippians today. While you're turning there, let's open up with a word of prayer. We've got a lot to go over. Pastor Matt, would you open in a word of prayer as you leave?
God, thank you for this day. Thank you for how good you are to us.
Yes. Amen. Thank you. So, let me give you a little introduction to the church at Philippi. So we go back to the book of Acts, and we begin to see what Paul went through to start this church. And then as we come to Philippians, it's one of the prison epistles where he was in prison at Rome. And so he wrote that one, Colossians, Ephesians, and the book of Philemon there as well. And so, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, he's answering questions, dealing with so much that he's dealing with, especially as a prisoner. But let me give you the early inception of the church at Philippi. So, in Acts chapter 16, this is a map of Paul's second missionary journey. So, in Acts 16:1, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple whose name was Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. So, if you know anything about the map of Jerusalem, Jerusalem's down here. Okay, so you have Palestine, modern-day Palestine, Egypt's down lower Africa. And then you have Iraq and Iran and all those things. So, this is Antioch. This is actually Pisidian Antioch. It's a different one with a different name, but similar. So, don't get those confused. So, here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he takes Luke, the physician, and he has Silas. And they come to Lystra and Derbe and this region here of Iconium, and they pick up Timothy. Timothy is a young man who is a savage for the cause of Christ. And so Paul wants to pour his life into him, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, we don't just give people the gospel, we pour our lives into them also. Amen? And so he said, okay, man, I want you to come with me. You're a savage. I'm going to train you up and show you what God wants for you. Now, Timothy was the pastor of the Ephesus church later on, and he was a very young man. Don't know exactly his age. The Bible doesn't give it. Some suggest somewhere between middle to late teens to early 20s. And so if you know anything about Timothy being a pastor, the word elder, that's where we get pastor from as well, right? You know that term? Well, it actually interprets as somebody who is older in age. That is why Paul has to tell him, do not let anybody rebuke you for being a young guy. You can still be a pastor even though you're young. Some suggest he was single. So there you go. You can have a young pastor who's single, be a pastor of a church. Amen? Amen. We follow the biblical principle. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we want to practice. So there's nothing wrong with that. So he had to be encouraged because he was very young, and people probably ridiculed him because, oh, you don't listen to the young people because they don't know anything. Well, this guy was a savage, and so Paul seen it. He recognized it, probably the spirit that was working through him. So anyway, he comes to Lystra and Derbe. He finds Timothy, and they go on. He actually circumcises Timothy because his mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. And he did that, and I know we just went through Galatians, and you're like, doesn't that contradict the scriptures? You're not supposed to circumcise anybody. It's irrelevant. But he's not doing it for salvation. He's doing it so Timothy can go into the synagogues and witness to the Jews. Without circumcision, he wouldn't have been allowed to do it. So he willingly allowed that to happen so he could get the gospel out. Amen? I mean, we need to do whatever it takes to get the gospel out to the world, right? Okay, so he was no different. So don't think that that contradicts what the scripture says about circumcision. So then he comes up through here. The Holy Spirit, this is the region of Galatia up on top. And they forbid him down through here. You know the seven churches in Revelation? You never read those? Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, all those right here, like in a horseshoe formation. Kind of like the horseshoe. Sounds like a stadium, doesn't it? I wonder if that's any prophetic thing from... Never mind. Okay. So I shouldn't say that because we're getting flooded with Michigan people in here, so... We got to be careful. We might be like half and half, like Ohio State on this side, Michigan on that side. And that might be a problem. We'll have to put that in our constitution. OSU only. Anyway, so the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to go into the region of Galatia. Evidently, they were not going to be willing to be receptive to the gospel. So he forbids them, so they go up there, they come down to Troas. Long story short, Paul has a vision in the night, and there is a guy in Macedonia. Macedonia is over here, Philippi, Berea, all that area up there is Macedonia. He has a guy that says, come and help us. This is what's called, if you've ever heard, the Macedonian call. Ever heard that? Well, you have now. So the Macedonian call, Paul believes that they're supposed to go across the Mediterranean Sea to witness to these people because that's what he believed the Holy Spirit wanted for him. He does that. He goes over there to Neapolis, and he settles in Philippi. Now, Philippi was named after Philip II. He was the father of Alexander the Great during the Grecian Empire. So you know that this is like Athens. This is all Greece down through here. You have Corinth, Sparta. Delphi is up here. We'll talk about that in a moment. So he settles up in the region of Philippi. It was actually an independent free country or a free state because even though Rome controlled it, they had their own freedoms. They were allowed to be exempt from certain taxes as long as they took care of Roman citizens. They could do whatever and have free reign for anybody else, but as long as they took care of Roman citizens, they would be okay. And so when they come to Philippi, Paul went to go to the synagogue, but they didn't have one. According to Jewish tradition, unless you had 10 men who were the head of their household, you could have a synagogue. But evidently, Philippi didn't have too many Jews at all, so there's no Judaistic influence in Philippi. So there's no synagogue there. So what they had to do is they had to meet outside the city at a place that they just come for prayer. All right, you with me? Are you with me? Okay, don't fall asleep on me yet, man. Come on. All right. So here's the idea. So he comes into Philippi, and look at verse 13, Acts 16, verse 13. He says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. This is the place of prayer. They didn't have a synagogue, so they had to go out to the city where everybody gathered for prayer, as was customary. And we met, we sat down, and we spoke to a woman who met there. And a certain woman named Lydia, okay, so there's many women down there, but he's speaking to this one person, Lydia, verse 14. She was a seller of purple. She was from the city of Thyatira, down here, seven churches of Asia Minor. So she migrated up that way to sell her wonderful purple garments. So she's a seller of purple in the city, and she worshiped God. Now listen to this. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded him. Let me give you something very quick. When you are born, David says in Psalm 51, we are conceived in sin. Amen? Okay, so from conception, we're sinners. Now, even though we need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you may go to church all your life. You may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins. But listen, there are a lot of people that believe that. And I'm not talking about in a salvation way. And I don't mean to confuse you because a lot of people might be confused. Because when you talk about making a commitment to someone, there's a lot of people that live together that think they're married. As a matter of fact, I forget how many years you have to live together before the government thinks that you are an actual couple. And if you separate, you have to give them half of your stuff because you've lived together for so long. And do you know what I'm talking about? It's like the grandfather clause or something, and you're declared a couple. And all that. Well, it doesn't matter how long you come to church. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's where you have placed your heart. That's the whole point. This woman was praying and worshiping God. And God opened her heart so that she could receive the things that Paul wanted to tell her. You know what the first thing Paul told her? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but I mean, I'm superimposing there. The gospel, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus for salvation only, period. You have to believe that first. Then everything else from there goes on. That's why we give people salvation first. You got to believe in Jesus first. And then we'll train you up as a disciple and you'll be a savage for the cause of Christ and we'll send you out into the world. But you've got to believe that first. There are so many people that come to church day in, day out, and they just sit there thinking that them and God are okay. I've heard a lot of people in my lifetime say, yeah, me and God, we've got a special relationship. No, you don't. And this is, it is. Now, here's the thing. I hate false teachers. And I hate people that have a teaspoon of truth and give you a barrel of baloney. That drives me nuts. And I don't mean to name names, but I'm going to drop names here, so forgive me. So since I've said that, now I'm allowed to drop names. John Hagee is great in prophecy. I'm not going to deny that. But he says that the Jews do not have to accept Jesus Christ because they have a special relationship with God. That is false teaching. That is absolute false teaching. Because the Apostle Paul said, I wish I could leave my salvation. I wish I could die and burn in hell so my whole kinsmen could get saved. Isn't that amazing? And then we take stuff and pervert it and twist it. You got to be careful. So you have to receive the gospel. You've got to receive the truth before you can move on in anything else where it deals with God. So that's what God did. He opened Lydia's heart so that she could receive Jesus from the message Paul taught her. Now, moving on. So sometime, whether it be the same day, whether it be another day or whatever, look at verse 16. So he says this. Now, as it happened as they went to prayer, the place of prayer, there was a certain slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination. She met us, and her who brought her masters made much profit by fortune telling. Let me give you this because this is vitally important. I told you there's a city of Delphi up here, right, in the Grecian Empire. So the city of Delphi had what was called an oracle. And the oracle at Delphi fortune told things that would happen. And people would take their cities and they would take their people and they would send them up to the oracle to find out, hey, are we going to be able to... Matter of fact, if you know anything about Sparta, they sent somebody up to the oracle of Delphi to find out if they were going to be able to go against the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember when the Medes and Persians come through? The Battle of 300, if you ever saw that? It's an inappropriate movie, don't watch it, but in case you ever have, it's all right. There's forgiveness. So anyway, they would go to Delphi, to the oracle, to see whether they were going to win, whether, you know, what's the future, what's going to happen, all those things. Now this woman here, she has a demon. She is possessed by a demon of divination. This is kind of peculiar. The word divination from the Greek is pithon, and it's spelled P-Y-T-H-O-N. And that's where we get our English word python from. What's a python? A snake. And that's exactly what it was. So the snake python, I'm going to say python because I want to say python. That's how you pronounce it in the Greek. And I can't speak English, let alone that. So python was the snake that guarded the oracle at Delphi. And according to Greek mythology, Apollo came down, killed the snake, and he established his own priestess of the oracle. And her name was Pythonia, which is similar to divination, deals with fortune telling, deals with necromancing, mediums, all the things of the like. And not the etymology of the world, the word didn't come from this, but I give you this as something synonymous. That's it, synonymous. So you have a word, you have where all that come from, but a synonym is a word that means the same. It's kind of similar, right? Isn't that what that is? Synonym? Am I right, Rob? Praise God. That's awesome, man. I got the yes. So here we go. Not that it's actually the etymology. I would be careful how I say this because some people would be like, oh, you told us. Well, no, okay, I just meant. But it became synonymous with the English word where we get ventriloquist from. And I think it's important to explain this because this is vitally important. This is where we get stuff like this from. So ventriloquists come from divination, come from Python, because they were the oracle. They foretold the future or fortune telling. And what happened was, is that they would come and they would ask this girl who is possessed by this demon Python, who is actually a demon, and he would give them the oracle or what they wanted to know. Now I say that because in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that we know an idol is nothing. It's gold, it's wood, it's silver, it's plastic, it's metal, that's all an idol is. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. But he says, behind every idol is a what? Oh, no? No. Behind every idol is a demon. That's why he's like, don't get into that stuff, because behind every idol is a demon. And so there's no difference. So you get demonic possession, and you find out it's nothing more than ventriloquism. And that's what he did. You remember in Mark 5 or 6, where Jesus meets up with the demon-possessed men at Gadara? Remember that? And he's like, what is your name? He wasn't talking to the guy. He was talking to the demon. And you know what the demon said?
We are legion, for we are many.
And I don't know why the demon talks like that. But that's what it is. I'm just telling you, that's all we become, is a meat suit for the demons. You're just a dummy, and you're just a vessel for them to talk through. That's what divination is. That's what medium is. That's what necromancing is. Don't try to communicate with that stuff. Don't get into seances. Don't do the Ouija board stuff. We know that that is just wood and plastic and all that garbage, but behind every idol is a demon. You're not going to talk to your loved ones. Stop trying to communicate with them. It's forbidden, because all you're going to do is communicate with a demon, and that's all he's going to do is talk stupid stuff. Now, here's something very important. You got to get this, and we'll move on. So verse 17, he says, the girl followed Paul and us, and he cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation. Is that the truth? That is, isn't it? Why would Satan say the truth? We'll get into that in a minute. Hang on to that thought. We'll get into that in a minute. All right. So she did that for many days. Paul gets annoyed with it, casts the demon out. Well, the guys that were making money off her, because she was making them good money, they're like, hey, these Jews need to go to prison. So they cast Paul into prison. They said he was a troublemaker and all this stuff. While they're in prison, look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul, Silas, they're praying, they're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And then it says, suddenly there was this great earthquake, verse 26. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately the doors were open and all the chains were loosed from them. Now the jailer, he opens his eyes and he finds out, oh my gosh, everybody's gone. Oh no, they're going to kill me. So he draws his sword. He's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't do that. We're all still here, man. We're all here. Don't worry. So then it comes down in verse 29. So he called for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Listen to this in verse 30. And he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that crazy? Well, where's he coming up with that? He's a jailer, and these guys are in jail. They're convicted felons. And so all of a sudden, this earthquake comes out, and this guy comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that crazy? Why would he say that? Well, you guys look that up. That's something for you to do. That's your homework for next week. So, verse 31, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour that night and washed the stripes. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Now, when they brought him into the house, they set food and they rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. See, Paul gave them, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection to cover the penalty for your sins. And so Paul explained that to him, and then he must have believed in him and his whole household. So then they find out, they're like, hey, why isn't this guy back in prison? And he's like, well, they didn't leave, they helped me. But then Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. And then the people at Philippi are like, we put a Roman citizen in jail without pleading to Rome. Just let those guys go. Let them get out of there. So here's the thing. So in the inception of the Philippian church, there's only actually two people that get saved and are part of the church in the beginning. I don't know how many people are in their household, but that is Lydia, who is a seller of purple, and the Philippian jailer. Those two people. And that's the start of the church at Philippi. Isn't that cool? Them and their household. They probably met in Lydia's house, because I'm sure she had before in studying God's word. Isn't that great? There we go. That's awesome. Now, before we get on with our study here, let me backtrack real quick, because I want to give you this something very important. When God is doing a work, and this includes church today, when God is moving through a church and they're starting something and people are being discipled and people are getting on fire and they're going out and like a church is just, man, and growth's coming in and people are coming from all over the place and you're like, wow, this church is on fire. Satan will always be right behind to cause problems. And that's exactly what Satan did with this church at Philippi. Matter of fact, he's going to be right behind to destroy progress. Back in Acts 16, verse 17, Paul says this. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." We know that is the truth. That's the truth. Now, the word crying out comes from the Greek, which means screaming at the top of your lungs. So not only was she was screaming at the top of the lungs, man, it was getting real annoying. And so Paul had to cast out these demons. But here's the thing. Why is Satan going to tell you the truth? Well, you would think about, oh, Satan is a false teacher, you know, John chapter 8. You're of your father, the devil, and the things that he did, you want to do because he was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. And you're like, okay, well, yeah, we can spot lies as soon as something comes in. But that's not how Satan works. He works to deceive you with the truth. You get that? This is crazy. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 through 15, Paul says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So here's the idea. Satan does all kinds of things in the name of Jesus. You remember Matthew chapter 7, I think verse 21 through 23, where he's talking about false teachers, and then they're like going to be, "Hey, Jesus, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these great works? Didn't we help people? Didn't we do this stuff? Man, we're doing everything in your name." And Jesus says what? "Depart from me. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity." Well, wouldn't feeding people and helping the needy and doing all these things and casting out demons, aren't those good things? Sure, but they didn't know Jesus. They had no salvation experience. But here's the point. The point I'm trying to make is this. When you are given a teaspoon of truth, you'll probably believe a barrel of bologna. Because it gets watered down when it, you know, gets mixed in. And that's the problem. So it didn't happen because God was there to stop it. But think of this. You have Paul, you have Silas, you have Luke, and you have Timothy. Four savages for the cause of Christ. They come, they start the church at Philippi. You have Lydia and her household. Now you have the Philippian jailer and their household. Okay, and Paul's like, "Cool, man, I'm moving on because I got Berea down here and Thessalonica down here, and I got to go to Corinth, and I'm going to start all these churches. There you guys go, man, keep going. So they leave the city, and then the people are like, "Well, who do we believe? Who do we believe? Who am I supposed to look to for answer? Hey, how about you go to that girl that's got a demon possessed because she was given the truth they were given," right? And that's what happens. When you don't have somebody there to protect you, to help you, you get that teaspoon of truth and then you get the barrel of bologna. Well, she was given the same truth they were, so let's go listen to what she had to say. And God prevented that, praise the Lord. But that's how Satan works. I'll give you a quick one. Jehovah's Witness. I don't know if you know anything about Jehovah's Witness. Study the truth. That way you won't have to worry about any of those things. But Cheyenne loves it when they come to the door. "Dad, they're here." I'm like, "Oh, yeah. Here we go. Yeah, baby. Come on. Let's go. Hey, how you doing today? Good to see you. I'm going to come out here because I'm not inviting you in." 2 John. Read that up. That's a good one. But here's the idea. And I say, "Look, let's just cut to the chase. Did Jesus Christ die for our sins?" "Oh, yeah, brother. Yeah, brother. Jesus died for our sins." And I'm like, "So salvation is only in faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone?" "Yeah, brother. Yeah, brother. Yeah, man. You got it." And I said, "So he died for your sins and you have to put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross?" "Yeah, brother. Yeah, brother. We're on the same page." And then I go, "Ah, Jesus is God." Well, no, not really. So if you ever listen to a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, you let them tell you that salvation is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, you think they got the truth. You wonder why people get led astray? It's because of stuff like that. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that the archangel, Michael, thank you. So they believe that Michael the archangel, when he came down, he indwelled Mary. And then when he was born, he was called Jesus. Lived a sinless life, died for our sins on the cross. When he died as Jesus. And then in his resurrection, he became Michael again, the archangel, when he ascended to heaven. Let me tell you, Satan has deceived millions of people with those lies. You understand? Hello, come on, talk to me. Now, you may think I'm a fruit nugget when it comes to what is taught here, what is said here, the teachings and the trainings and the women's and the men's ministry and all that stuff. You may think that I'm just horribly, oh, that Danny, he don't let stuff come in here all the time. Let me tell you something. It's not hard to spot false garbage. But when you have things that's a teaspoon of truth with a barrel of baloney, it's hard to confront that with people that get excited about listening to that stuff. Amen? And this is why I'm so, you can say it, I mean and nasty. That old pastor, he just mean and nasty about what comes into here. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 29, Paul says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. That's the church. In which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Jesus died for this church, and I am going to protect it with my blood if necessary. Amen? Okay. He says that I know after my departure, fierce wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. They don't care whether they false teach you or not. As a matter of fact, Paul says this, some are going to rise up from among you. Isn't that crazy? That's verse 30. I didn't give it, but listen, if you don't have somebody that's sound doctrine, that's why you pay me. In Acts chapter 6, Peter said, hey, you need to elect deacons and all this stuff to feed the widows, take care of the orphans, help with the building and all that stuff. We need to give ourselves to prayer and to the doctrine of God. That's what me and Matt Trammell do. We saturate ourselves with the word of God so that we don't get led astray, and then we protect you. Amen? And that's what we do. And I'll be doggone if I let anything come up from within the church. You become a member, you believe what we believe. And that's what it says in our doctrinal statement. In our constitution, it says you become a member, you are faith and practice everything we believe. You don't like it from the beginning, I hand them a constitution. I said, that's what we believe. You have any differences of that, you won't teach it, you won't do it, you'll follow along with us. If you do, you're gone. It's very adamant that you protect the flock of God. And we try to do that. We try to do that. And this is the start of the Philippian church. Okay, go back to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start, I'll have an introduction here, and then we'll get into the message, and probably about an hour and a half or so, we'll be done. So, one of these days I'm going to do that. You're going to be like, man, when's he going to be done? He's past like 12:30. And so, anyway, so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to stop there. This is an awesome concept. And I use the New King James here because it uses the word bondservant. New King James, NASB, they all say bondservant. King James, ESV, NIV, I think a few others, they use the word servant. The NLT says it this way. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, who are slaves of Christ Jesus. And I think from the very beginning, we get the wrong idea of slavery. Because we think of it in our modern day English word, right? You think of slavery, you're thinking about forced servitude, you're thinking about somebody who is forced to do this, whatever the consequences are, whatever, I'm just enslaving you. And we look at this with our modern day English word, and it's not accurate. That's not the biblical use of the word bondservant. And so, as I said, I use the New King James because it says bondservant, which is better. Because here's the idea. This was often the case, not always, but it was often the case in most cases, people would bond themselves out of affection and love or a sense of esteem for the master, not out of fear. And that's the idea. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 5 through 6, we see the slave who was freed. Okay, 7-year debt, you paid your debt, okay, now you're set free. Or let's say that he was a slave and he met somebody who was also a slave and they wanted to get married, but he was set free at 7, and she had a few more years to work her debt off, and he wanted to stay with the guy so he could stay with his wife. He could do this as well. But it says, if a slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, and I don't want to go free. So that was the whole idea. If he got married, he had kids, and then he was set free, the master would be like, okay, go produce for your family on your own, but you're not getting your wife and kids because they're still working off their debt. So he could stay with the master. He said, then his master will bring this slave to God. He shall bring him to the door, the doorpost, and the master shall bore through his ear and awe, and he shall be his slave forever. It is not something that was forced. It's not something that was done because he had to or out of fear. And he could have just went and got his own land and raised money so that when his wife and his children paid off their debt, they could have come with him, and then boom, they have a happy family. But he loved his master so much that he says, I'm willfully saying I'm yours for life. Isn't that crazy? Listen to this. This is a servant out of love, a servant of love who has chosen a lifelong bonding to somebody he longs to serve. Isn't that crazy? Would you like to serve somebody for life? Well, I hope so, because you did that when you asked Jesus. Because this is the thing that we think of. So we go, you're either a slave of one of two things. You're either a slave of sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave of Christ, which leads to eternal life. And you're like, well, I got to be slave of one of two things. No, you don't. You can be a slave of sin and do whatever you want to do, right? There's pleasure in sin for a little while, amen, till you reap what you sow. But being a bondservant of Jesus is different. It's not the fact that you're just trying he forces me to do whatever he wants me to do. No, you're doing it out of joy. You're doing it out of willingness. You're doing it out of love. And that is your salvation experience. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a slave to sin, and I want to be your slave willingly out of my heart because I love you. Forgive me and save me, right? Now you've just went from death to life. You've just went from a slave of sin to a slave of Jesus. And now the scripture becomes to life, right? Stop and think about this. I don't go to church because all they want is my money. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want your money. And I don't care whether you give or not. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says because that's my job. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, it says, if you love Jesus, you'll give. Oh, okay. Lord Jesus, I love you, man. Okay, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, I don't do this because I'm forced to. I do it because I love Jesus. I give because I love Jesus. I help people in need because I love Jesus, right? You're not doing this because you're forced to. And this goes back to another concept. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Paul says this. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Make sure you're living up there, not here. You live down here, man. Your mindset is down here. It'll disappoint you all day long. Amen? So when David, he was about to be dethroned by his son Absalom, and David and his servants, they have to run for their lives. He asked his servants, he said, hey, you guys going to follow me? And this is what they replied. I love this. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15, they said, the king's servants said to David, they said, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. He's like, Absalom may kill us. We may have to flee for our lives. All the people that have allied with Absalom, they may take our lives. You guys going to follow me? And they're like, hey, whatever you want to do, we're right there, man. If it costs us our life, so be it. Stop and think of that. King Jesus, my life is yours. Man, I don't want to die and burn in hell because I'm a slave to sin. I want to be your slave, Lord, because I love you. What would you have me to do? Isn't that what Paul did? He's like, who are you? He's like, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Oh, what would you have me to do, Lord? And he said, go here. You're going to get baptized, and you're going to be a savage for the cause of Christ, starting all these churches and writing a lot of the New Testament. Whatever you'd have me to do. Whatever the king decides, here I am, Lord. Use me. Isn't that amazing? That's a different heart's attitude. People try to attach themselves to their children. My life belongs to my kids. It's all about my kids. Well, guess what? Your kids are going to disappoint you at some point. Amen? Come on. My life is attached to, you know, this, like people in general. I love being around people. If you love being around people, you're going to be disappointed. That's a given right there. Well, Danny, you're attached to this church. No, I'm not, because the church will disappoint me. And I'm going to tell you right now, don't be attached to your pastor, because the pastor will disappoint you. Amen? Come on. Amen. Don't say that with like real vigor. I mean, God's like, yeah, he's going to let us down. All right. Don't attach yourself to America, especially its government, because it's going to disappoint you too. That's why we establish the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. That's why if you have the ability to vote, vote biblically. Vote what is going to honor and glorify Jesus. Not America, not yourself. Do what's best for God. And that's why we do it. That's why you can't say, like, this candidate or that candidate. You can't say this side or that side. You just say vote biblically. If the only issue it comes down to is abortion, guess what? I'm going against the guy that's aborting. Or woman, or whatever. I'll be mothered. I don't care. You can have a woman in office. I'll let her mother me. Men don't want to step up. But I'm going to vote against that. If it doesn't happen, that's up to God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 25. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. Amen? You do what you're supposed to do and let God do what only he can do. Whew. Okay. Let me get off my soapbox. No, wait, it's Sunday. This is my soapbox. If you get anything out of this message this morning, get this. If you attach yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never disappoint you. And that's what the book of Philippians is about. If you're serving Christ out of love for him, he'll never disappoint you. No matter what your circumstances. Whether you're in jail, whether you lose everything you have, whether all the friends disappoint you, whether this church shuts down because your pastor fails you, whatever the case may be, the Lord Jesus will never disappoint you and you'll always have joy regardless of your circumstances. This is why we talk about truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And what happens is men who love to lord over women, they love to pervert and twist the scriptures. And it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I think we forget the idea. It's actually a military term, and it means to place yourself under authority. And so the men that sign up for our armed forces, thank you, veterans, for your service. But those that sign up, they do so willfully. And you put your John Hancock on the dotted line. Or Herbie Hancock, whichever one you want to put on there. But it says, you belong to the government. And that's what GI stands for, government issued. And if you die, they'll issue you another one to your company so they can keep going. But we need to fight to freedom. But here's the idea. You willfully did that. You belong to them willfully. You are not willfully placing yourself under the husband to lord over you. What you are doing is you're willfully placing yourself under the authority God has established in the home. Do you see that? You're not serving man, you're serving the Lord Jesus. So God the Father is the head, Jesus is the Son, and the Holy Spirit is subject to both of them. Do you see that in the Bible? That's the whole structure of the home. The father is the head of the house, the woman is second, she's the vice president, and the kids, they pay attention to both mom and dad. And that's the design God did. So if you're going to submit to your husband, you're doing it because you love the Lord Jesus. Do you get that? So you're like, Lord, you want me to do that? I'm going to do it because I love you. Husband, I submit to your authority. And anytime he's not doing anything according to what the Bible says, you better make sure he knows it, because that's wrong. So nothing should be learned. Matter of fact, Colossians 3:18 says it better. It says, we submit to your husbands, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. You do it, right? If you're going to do your job, you do it as if you're working for the Lord, right? So what we do is we live worldly, not according to Jesus. And that's what you do. You go into your job and you go, well, this guy, Nat, all he does is sit in his office all day, and I'm the one out there doing all the work. That's a bunch of crap. I'm not working for Matt. I'm working for the Lord Jesus. You go into your job and you go, oh, this guy's supposed to clean the toilets, and man, these things are nasty, and they don't even have toilet paper, and there's no paper towels, and that's... Okay, does he work for you? No. Well, quit griping. Go tell his boss or something, but stop griping. You work for the Lord Jesus. Do your job and do it as if Jesus Christ is your boss. But we don't, do we? We're like, oh, I'll get that guy. Whew. Be careful not to get even. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. Be careful you're not doing something against somebody. But that's the whole word, slave. It's doulos in the Greek. It means servant. It means slave. Bond servant. When it comes to the Lord Jesus, we willfully become his servant out of love. I don't think that we understand that as we should. We belong to Christ. We're bonding ourselves to him. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm serving you. I'm submitting myself. I'm loving my wife as if I'm loving the Lord Jesus. He died for me. So if I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to have to love the Lord Jesus like he loved the church and he gave his life for her. Amen? Men, we need to step up. We're losing the home. Come on. So, bondservants. Matter of fact, everybody considered themselves bondservants. This is beautiful. In Philippians 1, it says that Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus. Matter of fact, other people, you know James, the Lord's half-brother, James 1:1, you know what he says? He says, James, bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Jesus' half-brother, right? Didn't even believe he was the Messiah before the resurrection. And after the resurrection, he goes, yeah, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say that's my brother. He ain't heavy. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, Jude, James's brother, his real brother, but half-brother of Jesus. In Jude, there's only one chapter, but 1 verse 1, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of who? He wouldn't even say that he was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He's like, I'm not even worthy. I'm his brother, but I'm his bondservant. Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1, John the apostle says the same thing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, doulos, servants, his slaves, the things which must come to take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, doulos, bondservant, same word, John. Isn't that crazy? In Acts 16, we see the inception of the Philippian church. And in the place of prayer outside the city, we found two women. One was Lydia, seller of purple, lover of Jesus, come to salvation and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the second was a slave girl who is enslaved to a demon of divination, who gave fortune telling by a demon who she was his dummy, ventriloquist. And God opened her heart to Lydia through salvation. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, when you come to know the truth will set you free. Lydia was freed, set free, and now she is a bondservant out of love for Jesus. The other woman, she was set free from the demon, wasn't she? Didn't Paul turn around and get rid of the demon? But she was still a slave of sin, which will lead to eternal hell. In John 8:34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Doesn't matter. You can be freed from a demon. You can be freed from this. You can be freed from all that. But people don't understand that everybody is a slave to something, either to the Lord Jesus or to sin. There's consequences. You reap what you sow. Romans 6:18, Paul says this, and having been set free from sin, you become a slave of righteousness. Look at your life. I'm telling you, man, if you have grown up in church, if you've been in church, if you have sat in church, your grandparents were good, godly people, your parents were good, godly people, you've been to every Sunday school, you know all the memory verses as a kid, you know all the stories, David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale, all of those different things, and you can know everything in the world about the Bible and still be just as lost as that slave girl and die and go to hell. You can even believe like the demons do that Jesus is God. Amen? Well, I don't think Satan's gone to heaven. Matter of fact, he's been in the throne room of God talking to God face to face. But heaven isn't his eternal home. If you have the keys to something, wouldn't you want to unlock it to a slave? Right? Wouldn't you want to unshackle them? What a privilege we have to help folks from bondage. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, this will be the last one and we'll be done. Ezekiel writes from God, and he says, God speaking, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. He says, turn back from your evil ways. Why then should you die? Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says that we are Christ's hands and feet. We implore you on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled back to God. Listen, man, this is a lost and dying world. These people are slaves. They might not be enslaved by demons, but they're enslaved to sin, which leads to death. And they don't have to be. And God takes no pleasure when those people die. Just like Timothy, God wants savages to be trained up to be discipled, to go disciple other people, to go into that world and literally proclaim salvation in Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, Paul says in Acts 4. But listen, turn to the Lord, and if you put all your eggs in that basket, he will never disappoint. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just thank you for your word, God, that guides and directs our life. Thank you for salvation through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your church that is a light to this lost world. God, we're coming up on a time to think of Thanksgiving. What a way to be thankful for your son. Coming up time for Christmas. What a way to get the message of salvation out, because Jesus, not Michael, Jesus, your son, came to be born through the Virgin, so that he could live a sinless life and die for the sins of the world. Lord, may we use this opportunity. Time's running out. Man, I'm telling you, we're looking about things and prophecy, and everybody's talking about how things are coming to an end, and the river Euphrates is drying up more and more, and that completely goes dry in the tribulation. But how close are we going to be for you to come back and get us in the rapture? I pray, God, that you would just use your church to get up and spark some insight at this time, these holiday seasons, to be a witness to the lost and dying world we live in. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that maybe they've never placed their faith and trust in your son Jesus, and they don't know exactly if something was to happen to them today where they would spend eternity, let today be the day of salvation. We got folks up here that'd be willing to show them what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Let them know for sure. You can know. Lord, we give you this invitation, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.